Today's reading is taken from Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Well, good morning. It is good to get together with you and worship the Lord together. Last week, if you were here, we began a topical series on church membership. And we typically do expository preaching here at Ambassador, and expository preaching is that which makes the main point of the scripture, the main point of the sermon. But today we're going to continue to go through a topical series that we think is important for Ambassador at this time. John's sermon last week dealt with the question, is church membership biblical? And if you're interested in hearing more about that, you can go to the website and listen to that sermon. But today's title is church membership, what would it look like? And as we think about church membership, we obviously want to know how this might affect our church. What would our life together look like if we were to go ahead and move forward with church membership? If you've never been part of a church that has membership before, I know this can be quite confusing. Membership just brings up all kinds of different issues. John mentioned some last week. You know, is church membership like getting a gym membership, or is it like joining the cricket club or the jockey club? And in those cases, membership is where you pay money and you get some kind of service in return. Or is church membership like what you see in other religions? So I used to live in northwest China on the edge of the Tibetan Plateau, and we interacted a lot with Tibetans, and there would be Tibetan monasteries in several places, and Tibetan monasteries were just kind of mysterious places, and it was said that there were secretive practices that kind of went on in those things, and the idea was you could never really know what happens inside one of the monasteries unless you were to become a monk yourself and understand what happens. Since coming to Hong Kong, I've also noticed many Mormon missionaries walking the street. Maybe you've seen some as well. I've ridden past one of the temples here in Wan Chai. And with the Mormons, you know, there's secret rituals and practices that only members can know. And you can't really understand what happens in these places unless you join. So is that what we are proposing at Ambassador? I can assure you we're not. There are no secretive practices with church membership, and Ambassador is not just because we don't have our own building. Actually, church membership is very straightforward and very clear, and that's what we're going to see just from our text today. We're going to see that really church membership is a group of people committed to God's truth and a group of people committed to one another. You'll see that in your bulletin. That's what we see from our text in Acts chapter 2. Just 2 points. A group of people committed to God's truth. Before we get to that, though, let's give a little bit of background about our text today. The birth of the church has just occurred. There are people gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. These are Jews, the diaspora, from all over the world. The Jews were scattered all over the world, and they were coming back on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And during this time, Jesus, before he had ascended to heaven, had promised the disciples that his Spirit would be given to them. So the Spirit is poured out on the disciples, and they start speaking in all these different languages. And all the Jewish people there are like, what's happening? So Peter stands up, tells them what's happening, preaches the gospel, and something amazing happens. 3,000 people repent and believe in the gospel. So you have this new church that's birthed there. And so in our text, we see what the Christians did. What did the early church value? What did the early church do? Well, we see from our text that they were a group of people committed to God's truth. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They had been converted by God's word. They knew the word of God had changed their lives. And throughout the course of the book of Acts, you'll see the disciples, you'll see different Christians gathered around God's truth, gathered to listen to the apostles' teaching. So they were very devoted to God's word. But inevitably, controversy would arise. The apostles would have to clearly define their teaching. They would have to answer the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? Many of the Jewish background believers who had become Christians still believed that you had to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. They were kind of saying, is it Jesus plus works that equals salvation? Some of the things they were saying seemed to be incompatible with the reality that the Gentiles were coming to faith. And so in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 15, they have the Jerusalem Council. And in that, the apostles meet together and they decide what Gentile Christians need to do in order to be Christians. So the church was regularly having to set forth the gospel message and regularly having to define what God's truth is. So why does the church have to regularly define what God's truth is? Well, I just want to put two reasons out there today. The Bible and history show us the reality of false teaching and false teachers. Paul will talk about this in Acts chapter 20 when he warns the Ephesian church that there will be false teachers who will arise from your midst. There's always going to be people who eventually can't accept the reality that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. The gospel is so amazing. It's so good. It teaches that no matter what you've ever done, no matter how bad your sins are, by faith in Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven. Apart from any works, it's all based on Jesus Christ. But to accept this requires complete humility. It requires confession of sin. It requires repentance. Our best attempts to earn God's forgiveness by law-keeping can't take away our guilt. It can't bring peace to our conscience. And so false teachers will promote laws and rules that will supposedly give us peace. And really what happens with false teaching, the centrality of the cross gets pushed aside. It gets pushed aside. It becomes secondary. False teachers will always arise to attack the sufficiency of the gospel. And so the apostles had to set forth clearly what is the true gospel against what is not. And they had to guard against attempts to distort it. Another reason they had to define God's truth was due to the impact of the culture in which they live. You know, there's always been different philosophies and different ideas that set themselves up against the truthfulness of God's word. The church had to watch out for this, how this impacted the church. The first century, there's all kinds of different beliefs. A prominent one was Gnosticism. This was the idea that there was really a secret knowledge and secret way to be saved. You had to have certain insight into the divine in which you would gain salvation. And so this idea, this philosophy began to make inroads into the church. And so several of the New Testament epistles were written to confront this idea. And they would have to, the apostles showed how dangerous it was. And they would have to articulate and define the truth of God's word against the false teaching. This has always happened throughout church history. It happened back then, and it still happens today. I'd say about 7 years ago, we were missionaries, and there were some co-workers of ours who were from the U.S. as well. And in 2011, 2012, there's actually a huge wave of public support in the U.S. for homosexuality. Just people were changing their position, you know, just across the board and embracing this teaching. Well, this other couple who were missionaries, who were part of an evangelical organization, actually came out and supported this. They supported this doctrine, they supported this teaching. Even though they were missionaries who had supported Orthodox belief, the cultural emphasis on tolerance and acceptance had impacted them. And really what happened, they slowly drifted away from the truthfulness of God's word and came to a place where they embraced gay marriage, and they were eventually forced to resign from the organization. But the point I'm trying to make with that example is just to show the strong impact of the culture and how it can influence you and how it can influence the church. And so whether it's from false teachers inside the church or from the outside beliefs of the culture, Christians have always had to clearly articulate and define what they believe. And the reason that they've had to do this is because so much is at stake in what we believe. I really love this verse. I think about it often. 1 Timothy 4:16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The salvation of us as individuals and as a church is at stake in what's in our doctrinal statement. How we define God's truth has eternal implications. So we have to pay close attention to what we believe. We can't be casual about it. We can't be casual about it. We have to be very intentional and clear about what we believe. So what is the truth that we, an ambassador, need to be committed to? What do you need to believe in order to be a member at Ambassador? Well, what we're talking about and what we already believe at Ambassador is basic evangelical truth. It's the fundamental ideas and doctrine that make someone a Christian. This truth is laid out in something called a statement of faith. If you've never seen a statement of faith, you can go to our website, ambassador.org.hk, and you can see the statement of faith that's on there. This is just a partial statement of faith. It's not the whole thing, but I just couldn't fit it all on there, and that already is pretty small print. So basically, the statement of faith, though, you can expect to see the kinds of doctrines that are essential to be a Christian, okay? And this is just a couple of them. So the statement holds fundamental historical Christian beliefs, like the inerrancy of Scripture, which means that the Bible in its original manuscripts is without error, fault, or mistake. Or the deity of Christ, that Christ is not just man, although he is fully man, but he's also fully God. The substitutionary atonement of Christ, the virgin birth of Jesus, the bodily resurrection of Jesus. So these are the fundamental, most important truths of our faith, and those are in the statement of faith. And these are the truths that Ambassador believes are of primary important. So if you wanted to be a member of Ambassador or a member of the church, you would need to believe in these things. Now, at the same time, I have to say, notice what's not on it, or if you go to the website, what's not on the statement of faith on the website? Well, you're not going to see things like a statement on believers' baptism, or a statement about men's and women's roles, or a statement on charismatic issues like speaking in tongues and prophecy. A statement on eschatology, or the study of the last times. Now, Ambassador does have positions on some of those things. We'll practice believers' baptism. We'll hold beliefs about the role of elder being reserved for men. John is going to be preaching on baptism next week. I'd strongly encourage you to come back and listen to his sermon. But the main point of what I'm trying to say is you don't have to believe in those specific positions that Ambassador holds on secondary issues in order to be a member of the church. I'm going to repeat that again. You don't have to believe in those specific positions that Ambassador holds on secondary issues in order to be a member of the church. We do think baptism is important. We will teach that believers' baptism seems to be the biblical teaching. We will promote the importance of it. But we want to make it as easy as possible for all genuine Christians to be able to join the church. We don't want secondary issues to keep genuine believers from joining. Rather, we want to be a people who are passionate and excited about the primary issues of the faith. And yet we also want to be a people who can have fellowship with those who disagree with us on the secondary things. There's a well-known Christian saying that I think is just important to mention. In all things essential, unity. In all things non-essential, liberty, and in all things love. That's really what we want to be about here at Ambassador. We want to unite around that which is central and essential for our salvation and the salvation of others. So church membership is a group of people who are committed to God's truth. But let's go ahead and move on to our second point. A group of people committed to one another. We see that from our text as well. Look at what the Christians did there in Acts chapter 2. Not only were they gathered around the apostles' teaching, but they broke bread together, they prayed together. Verse 44, it says they had all things in common. They sold their possessions and belongings and gave money to all who had need. Really, this is church membership in action. It's a radical commitment to give and to help and to care for other people in your church, both spiritually and materially. That's the picture we get here, and that's really the picture we get throughout the New Testament. Christians are deeply committed to one another and are dependent upon one another. We have to do away with the concept of Lone Ranger Christianity. Christians in the New Testament are always connected to another church. The New Testament never puts out a model where you're supposed to be, where there's a Christian who's in isolation as a good thing. Since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they've always tried to hide. Humanity has always tried to hide because of shame. Since then, people pull back from God and one another. And friends, we still see this tendency in our own hearts, don't we? At times, we want to hide. We want to keep our lives separate from others. Church membership's really trying to address this tendency that we still have in our own hearts to hide. Church membership's giving us the framework by which we live a deeply connected life with other believers. As John talked about last week, he mentioned the many one another passages that are in the New Testament. There's actually 59 one another passages in the New Testament, so that's a lot of them, and they talk about what our relationship should look like to other Christians. So you can't live in isolation, not if you want to be obedient to God. You can't live in isolation, not if you want to be obedient to the Bible. I'm going to go ahead and just point out 10 of these. I'll let you do research on the other 49. Love one another. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Instruct one another. Serve one another. Carry one another's burdens. Be patient, bearing with one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive one another. Encourage one another. So that's just 10. There's 49 more. You know, we hear these commandments. We hear these from the pulpit on Sundays or in our home groups. But sometimes we might not know with whom are we supposed to do these things. Well, church membership really defines who we're committed to. Membership focuses our one anothering. Membership focuses our one anothering. We still love other Christians who are not members of our church. We still support other Christian organizations and missionaries who aren't part of our church. We love other churches. Church membership is not anti-other church. We love other Christians and other churches. We still do things in conjunction with other churches. But we have to pick one church to be a member of, and we have to commit to it. Friends, it's not right to church shop forever, okay? It's not right to long-term come to Ambassador one Sunday and then not, you know, because for whatever reason you want to go to Island or then the Vine, or you pick it. You know, at some point you need to commit to one church. It doesn't have to be our church. We'd be happy to recommend other churches as well. But you need to choose one church, commit to it, link arms, and obey the one another passages with people in a local church, even when things get challenging. Church membership is really just a group of people who have made promises to one another. Just like a husband and a wife, when they get married, they're making solemn vows of loving and caring for one another, even when things get challenging. That's what church membership is. You're making promises to love and care for other believers, even when things get challenging. These promises, we can see them described in something called a church covenant. Now, church covenants have been used for hundreds of years really to articulate and remind Christians of the responsibilities they have towards one another. So here's an example of a church covenant, or they call it a church promises. This is from Grace Church in Cambridge, and it's a document that explains what relationships should look like. I'm going to go ahead and just read a couple of these points and then make a couple comments after some of them. So point one, we will make every effort to keep the unity of the church as those whom Christ has reconciled. So what this means is that we won't be a divisive people, but we'll work towards unity. We won't refuse to associate with those who have different political perspectives than we do. We'll work towards unity in the gospel. Point two, we'll forgive each other as Christ has forgiven us. We won't be bitter towards each other. We don't have the right as Christians, when someone sins against us, just to completely walk away from the relationship, or if we sin against someone else. We can't just separate. The church covenant reminds us that we have obligation to forgive and to work towards reconciliation with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Point three, we will embrace our responsibility to love, care, and pray for each other as God's family. This means we're going to go ahead and take the initiative to care for other people in their spiritual lives. We're going to sacrifice our time, our desires, to pray for one another and care for them. Point four, we'll use our gifts to encourage and build each other up. Point five, we'll contribute towards the church's financial support. So we're not just going to give to organizations and things outside of the church, but rather we're going to focus our giving to the church. We'll sacrifice our own possessions and desires to support the ministry of the church. And point six, we'll respect and honor the leadership of the church. Now, these things are impossible in many ways. We stand accepted before God because of Christ. Nevertheless, with God's help, we pray, we ask God to help us to live out this covenant with one another. Now, how could a document like this be used? Well, perhaps we could read this out loud to one another when we have membership meetings, or read it sometimes before we take the Lord's Supper, or we could study it together during home groups. Well, there's a lot of different ways that you could actually use a church covenant or church promise in the life of a church. But the main important thing is that somehow you're using it to remind yourself about how you need to treat other Christians. This is a document that helps remind you of your relationship requirements with one another. Now, how will church membership benefit you? Well, first we have to say that we're doing church membership because we think it's biblical. You know, the concepts of church membership, we believe, are clearly put forward in the New Testament. So the main reason we want to move forward with church membership at Ambassadors is because we want to be obedient to Scripture's teachings. It's not because we get something out of it. Nevertheless, we do benefit a lot with church membership. There's several things I just want to point out about how we might benefit with church membership. First, by joining a church, you get people who will intentionally care for you. You will have people who will be there for you. People who will be there for you when you rejoice. People who will be there for you when you weep. Through all the ups and downs in life, you're going to have brothers and sisters who will be there to walk with you through whatever you're going through. Not perfectly, but faithfully. You have people who will care for you. If you take seriously the promises that you just saw up in the screen in the church covenant, if you take seriously the promises you've made to love your brothers and sisters, it can be such a beautiful display of God's love and care for his people. After my wife and I got married about 15 years ago, we moved to Louisville, Kentucky in the USA. And when we got there, we joined a small church in the city. It was about 100 years old. And like many churches in the cities in the U.S., during the 1960s and 1970s, the churches really started to lose a lot of people. And that's mainly because the people moved out of the cities into the suburbs. So a lot of the churches are in decline and are dying. When we got there, there had already started a movement of young people to join the church, to be intentionally committed to try to revive it and restore it. Most of the older members had left the church, but you do have a bunch of young people who had joined. But there was one older couple who actually stayed. And this couple, they were blue-collar folks. They were working class, very different culturally than the younger people who were joining the church. There was probably about 40 year age gap between that one older couple and the rest of the members of the church. So there's a lot of differences, not a lot of natural things in common. But even though the older couple and the young people didn't really have a lot in common, they had the same Savior. They had the same commitment to the church. They had the same love of the church. And so really over the years, this wonderful relationship developed between the younger members and this older couple. A deep love developed between these people. It was really amazing to see. And this older couple, eventually they started to get sick and suffer. The young members of the church became mobilized to care for this older couple. When they started getting sick, the younger members would go visit in the hospital. They met practical needs of various kinds. They encouraged them spiritually. Just last year, the wife passed away, and now the church is really intentionally caring for the man who's in his 80s. So it was just a wonderful, beautiful picture of love and care between members of a church, members that really don't have anything else in common except their common Savior and their common commitment to one another. Church membership causes relationships like this to develop. Another clear benefit that you gain is formal accountability. That might not sound like a benefit, but it actually is. We need formal accountability in our lives. We like the idea of being cared for, but we don't necessarily like the idea of being told we're wrong or being confronted from time to time. Perhaps some of you have heard of Tim Keller. We usually put a book title or a book picture of a book up here when we quote someone, but actually this was a tweet. So no book cover, no book image up there, but this is what Tim Keller says, and I tend to agree. Everyone says they want community and friendship, but mention accountability or commitment to people, and they run the other way. Friends, I think this is very true. We like the friendship aspect of Christian community. We don't want people asking about our marriages. We don't want people asking about different parts of our lives. But we should. We need it. We should want people to intentionally care for our spiritual well-being. God's designed church membership really to be the main way that we're kept accountable. Does that immediately make us more open people and more transparent? Not necessarily. Does that mean that the elders are going to want to know every single personal detail of your life? No, not at all. But church membership really is an invitation. It's an invitation to allow other people into your life for accountability and encouragement purposes. We are acknowledging we will need other people to give us encouragement and gently confront us at times in our lives. The more mature we get as Christians, I think the more we easily recognize how needy we really are. I love the song, Come Thou Fountain. There's a line in it that I've always really liked. Here are the lyrics. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let that goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for the courts above. You know, church membership really is designed to keep us from wandering away from the Lord. Well, friends, I want to go ahead and conclude with a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. First, I think we really need to just give thanks for the church. We should really give thanks for the freedom that we have to still meet together as a church, to live out our lives together in community. Here's an exhortation from Bonhoeffer about the gift of freedom in church life that we have. It's by the grace of God that a congregation is permitted to gather visibly in this world to share God's word and sacrament. Not all Christians receive this blessing. The imprisoned, the sick, the scattered lonely, the proclaimers of the gospel in heathen lands stand alone. They know that visible fellowship is a blessing. They remember, as the psalmist did, how they went with the multitude to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Therefore, let him who until now has had the privilege of living in common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare, it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren. Friends, living life together in close Christian community is a gift. It is not guaranteed to last forever. So while we have this gift of being able to meet together, let's take advantage of it by committing ourselves to God's truth and committing ourselves to one another. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this chance to talk about church membership. We do pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand how we need to be committed to your truth and to one another. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.